The following sermon was presented at the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee. Thank you for taking the time to listen. Please follow the noble example of those in Acts 17:11 and search the scriptures to find out whether these teachings are true and accurate. If you have any questions or concerns, you can find our contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. And now to the sermon.
Good morning. Good to be with you this morning. I've been looking forward to this week. I'll have a little more to say about that later on in our time together, Lord willing. But let me just begin by saying it's good to be with you. As we know, it's a period set aside for Bible study. We'll go ahead and we'll conduct this as a class. If you have any questions or comments about anything that I'm saying, just raise your hand. I'll acknowledge you, and you can make those comments or ask those questions as together we study from the Word of God. I encourage you to take out a Bible that you might be able to follow along with me in these things that we have to study together this morning. You know, as I come to you this week, I come to you determined to teach nothing more and nothing less than the Word of God. And I think oftentimes, of course, in our world in general, but unfortunately also when it comes to members of the church, that enough value is not placed upon the Word of God. People undervalue it. They don't see its importance. They don't see its majesty. They don't see how great it really is and the great value that should be placed upon it, a great premium in our lives today. And so as we're going to be studying together throughout this week in this series of gospel meetings, the Word of God, I want to spend a few moments with you this morning noting some qualities of the Word of God to help emphasize its value to us and see why it's so important that we stand on it and on it alone. As we think about the Word of God and why it's invaluable, the first thing I want you to know with me is that the Word of God is said to be everlasting. Turn with me in your Bibles over to 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, I want us to look together at verses 23 through 25. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. There the apostle writes, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Said, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, notice this, through the word of God which lives and abides, how long?" He said, "Forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of the grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." That impresses me about God's word, is that the word of God is said to be that which lives and abides forever. And you know, really, when we think about it, the idea of something going on forever, even the idea of eternity or things that are eternal, or something, some things that are really hard for you and I to comprehend. You know, have you ever heard anybody say that we live in the land of the living? You know, really, that's not true. We don't live in the land of the living. We live in the land of the dying, when you think about it. We look out around us and the trees, really, they're dying. The grass, as Peter points out, it's dying. You see, everything that we see around us, even ourselves, we're here for a little while and then we pass away. But in this land of the dying, the thing that is truly alive and living is the Word of God. It lives and it abides forever, it teaches us. And we need to be impressed with that fact. Over in Psalm 119, and by the way, you might want to just mark your Bibles at Psalm 119. We're going to be turning there a number of times, for as we come to Psalm 19, King David extols the Word of God and praises all its many virtues and its qualities. But in Psalm 119 and in verse 89, David said, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." You see, the word of God is settled, and it's settled in heaven, and it is there, and it abides, and it lasts forever. It will not change. Now, as we think about this, it's important for us to understand some of the ramifications of the word of God being everlasting and being forever settled in heaven. It's more than just something for us to stand in awe of that fact. When we consider the idea that the Word of the Lord is everlasting, that it's established or settled in heaven, and that is there forever, that means it's not going to change. You know, I think some people get in their mind the idea that they can do whatever they want. And yes, they know what the Word of God says for them today. They know what it says today. But somehow or another, they're going to get to judgment one great day, and God's going to say, I changed my mind. Or, you know, I said that, I know, in my Word, but things are different now. You see, it doesn't work that way. The Word, as we see it, as we read it, as we can understand it and believe it today, will be the exact same when we come to that day of judgment one great day. And we'll have a little more to say about that later. But as we think about the Word of God, we need to note its value in the fact that it is everlasting. In the second place, as we think about the Word of God and why it is invaluable, the Word of God is invaluable because it is pure. You know, we place a great premium on things that are pure, don't we? You know, it's a great advertising thing, by the way. A lot of products are advertised by their purity. In fact, there's a soap that's advertised that way, isn't it? What is it? Ivory soap? Right? It's 99 point something. Somebody probably knows, percent pure. But it's advertised on its purity. And like I said, we oftentimes think that things that are pure are more valuable. Let me ask you, if I had two bars of gold up here and one bar, they weighed the same, but one bar had a lot of impurities in it and the other bar was 24 karat gold, pretty much pure gold, which one would you prefer? Pure one, right? You'd prefer that without the impurities. Well, as we think about the Word of God, one thing that shows us its great value is the fact that it is pure. Over in Psalm 12, I want you to note there with me verse 6. Psalm 12 and verse 6. There David writes these words, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." You see, the Word of the Lord, those are pure words. Again, in Psalm 119, and this time in verse 140. Psalm 119 in verse 140, David said to God, "Your word is very pure." Notice that. He said, "Therefore your servant loves it." We should be caused to love the Word of God because indeed it is a word that is pure. Over in Psalm 19 in verse 8. In Psalm 19 in verse 8, we read there, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." That's just a small sampling of verses in the Bible that speak to the purity that is possessed by God's Word. Now, once again, when we think about God's Word being pure, that's something for us to appreciate, but we also need to understand what that means. When you think about something being pure, it means that it is free from, of course, impurities, free from things that would defile, free from things that would harm. And we need to recognize that about God's Word and understand the lessons that it teaches us as well. Turn over to Proverbs 30. And in Proverbs 30, I want you to notice one of the lessons that we need to learn today from the fact that God's Word is pure. In Psalm 30, note with me verses 5 and 6. Psalm 30, verses 5 and 6. There we see in Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6, rather, "The wise man said, every word of God is pure." There's our idea. He said, "He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him." And then he said this, "Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you, and you be found a liar." Now, as we think about the Word of God, and the Word of God being pure, even as here the wise man said, he said, in light of the Word of God being pure, in verse 6, "Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar." If you take something that is pure and you add something to it, is it any longer pure? It's not, is it? Let's say I had a glass of water up here this morning. And I said, "This glass of water is pure H2O. Would you drink that?" Probably drink it, right? Now let's say this glass of water up here is pure H2O, but I put 1% rat poison in it. You going to drink it now? You're probably not going to drink it now, are you? Because you see, when I added something to it, I made it what? I made it impure. And as we think about the Word of God being pure, we need to appreciate that concept and recognize the fact that if you or I seek to change it in any way, it ceases to be pure. So when somebody says, we're not going to do that this week, and I know Mike doesn't do that in his preaching, but we need to understand that when somebody says, well, I know this is what the Bible says, but, oh, you better stop right there. Because whatever's about to follow that but, guess what? You're making the Word of God impure because you're going to try to change it in some way. When someone says, well, I know God's Word doesn't deal with this, but this is what God would want us to do. No, you can't do that. Because, see, then the Word ceases to be pure. You perverted what is being taught in it. Or when you say, well, I know this is what the Bible says, but we don't have to do that today. You see, you've changed it and you've made it impure. You see, every word of God is pure, and therefore, even as the wise man said, if you add to it, that is, if you seek to change it, who's found a liar? You're found a liar. And any time, and you can mark this down in whatever you mark things down, and any time that anyone attempts to change in any way the Word of God, that person is a liar. For they're not speaking the truth. And that brings us to our next point together. As we think about the Word of God and its qualities, the Word of God is truth. That's why if you were to change it, you'd be found a liar. The Word of God is truth. Over in John 17 and verse 17, we find there the Lord's Prayer, John 17 and verse 17. And as Jesus prays to the Father, He said this, He said, sanctify them by Thy truth. Notice this. He said, Thy Word is truth. The Word of God is truth. The Word of God is truth in the absolute sense. And what I mean by that is that everything that it says is right how often? All the time. Everything that it says is wrong how often? All the time. You know, we'll probably talk more about truth this week, but people get really confused about truth today. They think that you can have your truth and I can have my truth, as if truth differs from individual to individual. People think that truth is dictated by the situation, that yes, something may generally be wrong, but if the situation justifies changing that, then it's okay to change it and it's no longer wrong. But you see, truth does not work that way. Whatever God's Word says is right all the time. Whatever it says is wrong all the time. It is truth in the absolute sense, and of course, it contains no error whatsoever. Turn over to Psalm 33 in verse 4, and there we find the psalmist stating this concept as well concerning the Word of God being truth. But notice there how he worded it. Psalm 33 in verse 4. We read these words, for the word of the Lord is right, and all His work is done in truth. You want to know what's right? You don't need to look any farther than this volume. This volume, this book, it tells you what's right. It tells you what's true. It tells you what's correct. And every word found in it is correct. Now, you know, I was dealing with this actually just last week at Samaria where I preach normally, asking some questions, and we were covering some different things. But let me tell you something about this book. This book does not contain the wisdom of men. The wisdom of men is fallible. It can be wrong. This book does not contain the opinions of men either. Some people get confused about that. I've had people tell me Paul wrote his opinion over in 1 Corinthians. Paul did not write his opinion in 1 Corinthians. There's not an opinion in this book. In fact, after when people try to point out and say that Paul wrote his opinion in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you can turn on then to chapter 14 and look, and he says, if any of you seem to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. That means it wasn't his opinion. Every word found in this book is truth. And it's truth in the absolute sense. And so I can count on every word that I read. Every word is true. There is no error. There is no contradiction. There is no opinion or wisdom of man found in this volume. It is the Word of God. It is God-breathed. It is inspired of God, even as Paul told Timothy. So we need to appreciate that the Word of God is absolute truth containing no error. We live in a world where a lot of people wonder what truth is. We'll probably talk about that later this week. But understand, the Word of the God is truth. It establishes truth. It is the standard of truth. But another thing about the Word of God, as we think about its qualities, is the fact that the Word of God can save. It's able to save our souls. Over in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, if you turn there with me in your Bibles. Let's look at verse 21 together. James chapter 1 and verse 21. James says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word," there it is, notice what he says, "which is able to do what? To save your souls." You see, the Word of God is able to save our souls. And we need to appreciate that message as we think about the value of God's Word, that it is able to save our souls. Now somebody might say, "Well, I thought the blood of Jesus saved us." Well, it does. Somebody says, "Well, I think faith saves us." It does. Somebody says, "Well, I thought baptism saves us." It does. You see, there are a number of things that work together in order to bring about our salvation. But one of those things, one of the necessary things, is the Word of God. The Word of God is able to save our souls. Paul put it this way over in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. In Romans 1 and verse 16, he said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it," that is the gospel, "is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." You see, the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ for us today, is God's power to save man. We need to appreciate that. The Word of God brings about belief in our lives. Over in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, you find that being stated. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. What did Paul write there? Somebody read that for us, please. Romans 10, 17.
"So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God."
Okay, that's right. So our faith comes by hearing, not just hearing anything, but hearing what? The Word of God, right? And so we hear the Word of God, and in good and honest hearts, faith is developed by the hearing of God's Word. And then when we act upon that faith to make that faith complete, even as Abraham did, as James talks about that in James chapter 2, then we're saved by our obedience that was brought about by that faith. But you see, we need to recognize the Word of God can save us. You know, that's the thing. There are a lot of people this morning. We drove by a number of places. You know, I don't know what you call the road. I'm not familiar with the roads, of course, around here, but the road that we brought, it came over here to, it's like Church Row over there or something. There's all kinds of denominations, right? Some of them just right across the street from each other. I was noticing that on the way over here this morning, and you know, you go to those places this morning, you hear all different kinds of things. You hear all different kinds of things about what you need to do in order to be saved. But you know, if the Word of God is not being taught in its truth and in its fullness and what it teaches you need to do to be saved, those things that are being taught won't save you. Things that those places are teaching as to how to be saved, they won't save you. You see, the Word of God, when it's taught in its truth, and as I said, in its fullness, its plan will bring about our salvation. It's even as sometimes we sing, "There's no other way but His way." Because you see, the Word of God is that which is able to save. But as we think about that concept, turn over to James chapter 2, or James chapter 1 rather. In James chapter 1, I want you to look there with me at verse 22. After in verse 21, which we read a moment ago, he said, "Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." In verse 22, he said, "But be ye what? Doers." You say that, doers of the work and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You know, and you need to recognize this. Every time that you read in the Bible the words "deceiving yourself" or "do not be deceived," what the Bible is telling you is it's telling you that a lot of people are deceived about this very thing. And a lot of people are deceived about knowing and not doing. They think it's enough to know. They think it's enough to hear. They think it's enough to say that they believe, but it's only enough when we what? When we do, right? When we obey. And the Word of God is able to save us, but it saves us when we do the things that it teaches us to do in this life. And so the Word of God can save our souls. You know, there's no other book in this world that can do that. Do you realize that? No other book in this world can tell you what you need to do in order to be saved, can save your souls. Only this book makes it valuable, doesn't it? As we think about the Word of God, another quality we want to note is that the Word of God gives guidance to us. It gives guidance to us. Turn back over to Psalm 119. I want to notice a few verses there with you in Psalm 119. First, we look at verse 11 where David writes, "To God, your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." How do you hide the Word of God in your heart? How do you do that?
Not sharing it.
Okay, that's one way. You can keep it by not sharing it, right?
Memorize it.
You memorize it. You know it, right? By the way, the Bible heart's where? Can you point to the Bible heart? That's right, it's here. It's not here. This is just a blood pump. When the Bible talks about your heart, it's talking about your mind. Jesus talks about they reason in their heart. Where do you do some reasoning? Up here, right? And so he says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart." That is, I have put your word in my mind. I know what you have commanded me. And he said, "Therefore I will not sin against you," because the idea is that knowing the word of God, that was going to guide him in the right path. That was going to keep him from sin. You see, the word of God gives us guidance. Again in verse 35, he says, "Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." You see, the commandments of God, they give us a path in which we ought to walk. You know, it's important to walk in paths. Paths give us guidance. I read an article just last week or a week or two ago, I guess, and I was impressed with this. I like to be out in the woods for different things, hunting, hiking, things like that. But this woman, she was hiking the Appalachian Trail. I don't have time to hike the Appalachian Trail. I like to do that in pieces maybe sometime. But she was hiking the Appalachian Trail, and she wanted to get a cell phone signal, and she wandered off the path. The path on the Appalachian Trail is intended to give you guidance so that you can make it from place to place and you don't get lost in the woods. She decided to climb up to higher ground. She left the path to get a signal. Guess what? She lost the trail. The thing that was impressive about this woman that they were talking about is she kept a journal of the next 23 days, and I guess she was talking about how she was trying to find the path and she couldn't, and finally she died from starvation and exposure. But you see, she lost her life because she left the path that was giving her guidance. You see, the Word of God, it gives us a path, the path in which we ought to walk. And when we stray from that path, we're of course in danger of losing our souls. But when we know what God has commanded, when we walk in the path that He gives us in His Word, when we follow His guidance, we'll of course find the salvation of our souls. Again, in verse 105 of Psalm 119, David says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It illuminates. You ever walked about in darkness? Tell you what, like I say, I like to be in the woods. I like to hunt. Sometimes I go out in the woods trying to find a stand in the middle of the dark. You know, it's still dark outside. I want to get there before the sun comes up. And I'll tell you what, it's dangerous walking in the dark. All of a sudden you'll be walking along and then you get pulled back because you walk into a bunch of briars and they catch onto your clothes and pull you back. You twist your ankle in a hole. It's easy to do that when you don't have light, because light illuminates. It lights the path in which we're to walk. And God's Word does that for us, David says. You see, the Word of God guides us in this life. It gives us everything that we need. Really, that's the message of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. You're familiar, no doubt, with those passages when Paul said, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable." Here's what is profitable: "for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." You see, the Word of God is breathed by God. It's inspired of God. It is really God speaking to us, and therefore it is profitable. And as he talks about the things which it's profitable for, he said it's profitable for doctrine. That's telling someone what's right. It's profitable for reproof, telling someone what's wrong. It's profitable for correction, telling someone who's wrong how to get right. and is profitable for instruction in righteousness, telling the one who is right how to stay right. It's profitable in all those ways. And it's able to make us complete. It thoroughly, completely equips us for every good work. There's not a thing in this life that you could encounter that you need to do that the Word of God cannot prepare you for. Do you realize that? Every good work, it prepares us for, and it prepares us for completely. You see, the Word of God gives us all that we need to live a life pleasing unto Him. Somebody says, I wish life came with an instruction manual. Ever heard anybody say that? It does. That's the Bible, the Word of God. It gives us guidance. But as we think about the Word of God, another quality we want to note of it is that the Word of God gives us hope. It gives us hope. Again, in Psalm 119, if you turn there, somebody read for us verses 49 and 50. Psalm 119, verses 48 through 50.
My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Remember the word of your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort and my affliction, for your word has given me life.
Okay. Notice we see in verse 48 that he says, my hands also lift up to your commandments, which I what? Which I love. We need to love the Word of God, by the way, for all these things that we've been noting. But as he dwells on that idea, he says, remember the word to your servant, that is those things which you have spoken to me. He says, upon which you have caused me to hope. You see, the Word of God gives hope. And with the hope that it gives, it also gives comfort. You see that in verse 50. He said, this is my comfort in my affliction, for your Word has given me life. He said, the Word that you have spoken is my hope, and that hope gives me comfort even in my afflictions. Let me tell you something. We see around us people swallowed up by depression and despair. We see people taking their life. We see people putting very little value on life. And I guess if you're living out in this world and you don't know the Word of God and you're not living by its principles, you look around and I'm not saying even if you are that there aren't things that won't hurt you in this life and won't bring you low sometimes, for there are those things. But we look around us today though and we see folks living, not knowing God's Word, not following God's Word, and they seem to have a hopeless outlook on life. And let me tell you the truth, that if this life here and now is all that it's about, and all the suffering and the pain that sometimes comes in life, then there's really not much comfort. There's really not much hope. But you see, the Word of God, it gives us hope. What are some things that the Word of God gives us hope of? Salvation, right? Salvation, the forgiveness of our sins here, and ultimately the hope of eternal salvation, right? That's what Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 1 in verse 2, the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. You see, God, He promises eternal life to those who obey Him. And so we have that hope of eternal life. And let me tell you something. As I said, there are things in this life that will break our heart, things in this life that will disappoint us, things in this life that will sadden us. But even in those darkest times, the hope that is given of eternal salvation is something that can sustain us and bring us joy, even in those difficult times. You realize that? Jesus in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, He was speaking to the 70 that He sent out. In Luke 10 and verse 20, He said, rejoice not in this, that the spirits are made subject to you. He said, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's reason to rejoice. Every day, you see, it gives us hope. It gives us comfort in the affliction. It helps us to recognize that no longer matter how bad life may seem, no matter how trying things may get, that there's something far better awaiting us, a place described in Revelation 21 and verse 4, where God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, where there will be no more sorrow, there will be no more sadness, there will be no more death. None of the things that exist here in this life that harm us, that hurt us, will be in that place. And the Word of God gives us that hope. By the way, would you know about heaven if it wasn't for the Word of God? Wouldn't know about it, would you? Would you know about the way to receive the forgiveness of your sins if it wasn't for the Word of God? No. You wouldn't know the way to walk if it wasn't for God's Word. It gives us hope. And we need to appreciate that concerning God's Word. As we think about the Word of God, another quality that we want to note together is that it keeps us from shame. Back over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Somebody read for us verses 4 through 6. Psalm 119, verses 4 through 6.
You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments.
Okay, notice he says, you have commanded us. God's spoken, given commandment. He said, if my ways were directed to keep your statutes, that is to follow the way that you have given. If I followed your word, he said in the beginning of verse 6, and then I would not be what?
Shame.
Wouldn't be ashamed. Let me ask you, how many of you have ever been ashamed in this life? Now, I'm going to raise my hand. If you haven't, you don't have much self-awareness. Okay? All of us have done things that have brought us shame. And sometimes the things that have brought us shame may be inconsequential things. That is, they're things that God's indifferent about that He doesn't really care about. But I look back and I think about the times that I've suffered the greatest shame in my life, and I recognize that those times when I suffered that shame because I was failing to keep the precepts and the principles taught in God's Word. You see, the Word of God, though, if we look to it, if we understand it, we believe it, and we follow it, it will keep us from doing those things that bring us shame in this life. It'll keep us from doing those things that bring us true shame, and it'll keep us from doing those things that bring us shame before God. And really, that's David's point in verse 6. He says, then I would not be ashamed if I lived by your word, he said, when I look into your commandments. Because we look into the Word of God, and it shows us what's wrong in our life, and then we find the greatest shame when we fail to obey Him. Again, we look at 2 Timothy, and this time we look at chapter 2 and verse 15. And we note this verse, and it's a verse that's quoted many times. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. And there Paul said, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not be what? Ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now notice this. Paul says that people need to do what? Timothy need to do what? I know the New King James Version, which is what I'm reading from, it says be diligent, but the King James Version says what?
Study.
And really the idea of study and giving diligence to that end, truly studying God's Word, that's really what's under consideration here, because he's talking about one who rightly divides the word of truth. So he's talking about giving diligence to understand the Word of God. But he says if we are diligent to understand the Word of God, if we're diligent in studying the things taught by God in the Bible, then we won't be a workman that is ashamed. Because we'll know what's right. We'll be found doing those things which are right. You see, knowledge of God's Word and, of course, putting it into practice in our life can keep us from being ashamed before God. But another quality of God's Word that we want to note is that the Word of God is able to bring us joy. You like being joyful? Like having joy? I do. I'd much rather have joy than sadness. You know, I think there's some people that aren't that way. They'd rather be upset and ill about something and complain about something all the time instead of having joy. But we ought not to be that way, should we? We want to be people that have joy. And in fact, the Word of God brings us joy. Turn back over to Psalm 119. Look at verses 14 through 16. And in Psalm 119, beginning in verse 14, David says, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. So as he speaks of the Word of God, he says, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. He said, I will delight myself in your statutes. Let me ask you a question. Does the Word of God bring you joy? That's what it's intended to do. And if it's something that brings you joy, which is what it should do, and in one who really loves God, who wants to please Him, then you ought to spend a lot of time reading it. You know, generally we like to do things that bring us joy. And if the Word of God is that which brings us joy, then indeed we ought to spend our time reading it. We ought to spend our time studying it. We might know it more, for the more we know, the more we understand, the better we believe, and the more faithful we are in obedience, the greater joy that we're going to have. You know, somebody says, I'm just down in the dumps. I just feel terrible. Everything seems to be going wrong. Life's just got me miserable. You know, probably one of the best things you can do, you know what it is? Read God's Word. For the Word of God is able to bring you joy. Joy and that hope that we were talking about earlier. Knowing who we are. Knowing what we hope to obtain. Knowing the blessings that await those who are faithful unto the Lord. We got a few minutes left here. One last point I want to share with you as we think about the Word of God. And that is that the Word of God is invaluable to us, for it will be the standard of judgment one great day. Notice what Jesus said over in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, we're going to begin reading in verse 48 down through verse 50. John 12, 48 through 50. Jesus begins in verse 48 by saying, "He rejects me and does not receive my words has one who judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." Verses 49 and 50, Jesus is speaking to the idea that the words that He spoke were the words of the Father. That's also seen in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that God hath in these last days spoken to us through His Son or by His Son. And so God the Father speaks to us through Jesus. We go on in the chain of inspiration to note that Jesus speaks through the Holy Spirit. John chapters 14 through 16 teach that. The Holy Spirit spoke to the apostles, Ephesians 3 through 6, and they penned those things, wrote them. And so when we read the Bible that we have today, what we're reading are the words of the apostles and prophets, inspired men, that are the words of the Holy Spirit, that are the words of Jesus, that are the words of the Father. And as you think about that chain of inspiration, it teaches us that the things that we're reading are the words of God. But notice Jesus said of these words that you can reject the words found in the Bible. You can refuse to accept them. You can refuse to obey them. You can refuse to follow them. But you need to understand Jesus said that those words that He spoke, and they're the standard of judgment. They'll judge you on that last day. That when you stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, it's not going to matter what some highly respected individual in the world said. It's not going to matter also what brother so-and-so said. It's not going to matter what you thought. It's not going to matter how you felt. It's not going to matter what some church taught. What's going to matter and what's going to determine whether the things that you did in this life were right or wrong is what? This book. For us, the New Testament, the words of Jesus Christ. You see, there'll be the standard of judgment on that last great day. In fact, you can turn to Revelation 20 and see this idea. In Revelation 20 and verse 12, John here in the Revelation sees the judgment, and he says in verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God." He said, "And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." So we have several books talked about in verse 12. First, you have the books, plural, which were open, and then you have another book, singular, which was open, and that is the Lamb's Book of Life, where the names of the saved are written. But I want you to notice, though, that he said that the small and great, all the dead, were judged by the things written in, or according to the things written in those books. The books of the Bible. The standard of judgment by which we'll be judged, whether we're right or wrong, are the things found here. If you were going to stand trial, you'd been accused of something, what would you want to know? You want to know the law, wouldn't you? You want to know the standard, whether what you did was right or wrong, whether it could be justified or not. And you need to know the standard of divine judgment, and that is the Word of God. Everyone, small and great, from the richest to the poorest, from leaders to those that have never led a day in their life, will be judged by the things written in this book. It makes it important for you and me to know it today. As we think about the Word of God, which we're going to spend our time in every lesson together this week, Lord willing, we need to appreciate the Word of God, place value on it, because it's everlasting. It's pure. It's truth in every way. It can save us. It gives us guidance. It gives us hope. It keeps us from shame. It brings us joy. And ultimately, it'll be the standard by which we'll be judged. May we ever give earnest heed to those things which are written to the very saving of our souls. Thanks for your good attention.
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, the Lord said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts 2:38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10:9-10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 22:16, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.